If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to Luke chapter 2. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Luke 2 and verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, please help us to see clearly what is here. This is a very familiar passage. Yet it is one that reveals your heart, our need, your provision. May we, especially as your children, just delight in the truth of these seven verses. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Advent candles, we've been using them this year. The first is the prophet's candle. There were men that God had instructed. Peter would later say, moved along to write his word. And as a part of that, they made promises so that Israel could anticipate what God would do. And so that candle is referred to as the candle of hope. Not, I hope this happens, but I anticipate that it will, because God is the one who promised. The Bethlehem candle, well, that's the candle of peace and of faith. This little insignificant town, remember? It didn't make it to the map. It didn't make it to the lists. Not much to commend itself. And yet from that little village came the Prince of Peace, and the only focus for saving faith. Then there's the shepherd's candle. Joy. I bring you tidings. I bring you news of great joy, because there has been born today in the city of David, in Bethlehem, the Savior, Christ the Lord. Love and peace. The angels. I mixed those up, didn't I? I'm sorry. The shepherd's candle, the message that the angels brought to them of joy. The angel's candle, love and peace, because in fact that baby is the expression of God's love and the only way to our peace. And then finally, the Christ candle. This year we did something different. Normally, with people who really know how to do the Advent candle, they save the Christ candle for last and light it last. But we didn't do that this year. We lit it right from the beginning. Because the promises that God made through the prophets would mean nothing if it wasn't for the baby in the manger. Bethlehem would still be a place that didn't make it to the map or in any of the lists of significant places in Judea if it wasn't for the baby in the manger. There would be nothing to wake the angels up, the shepherds up in the middle of the night with that joyful message if it weren't for the baby in the manger. And the angel's candle, who that baby is and the significance of him and his birth, God's love, his peace that passes all understanding, insignificant if it were not for that baby in the manger. That unique child, purity, holy man, Mary's boy, she gave birth to him. That's evident to all. But also holy, completely God. Now we only know that because that's what Joseph and Mary were told. Both wondered about this child that would be born, the promise of a child to a mother who'd never known a man, to a betrothed who knew he wasn't the father. They had to believe the unbelievable, that that baby would be born without the intervention of a man, but rather of God himself, so that he would be the God-man. What's the significance of that? Well, as we prayed earlier, it's this. Only a man could die. God, by his character and definition, is eternal. Nothing about him ever stops. He's always been, he always will be. So the Savior had to be a man. Jesus, Mary's boy. But to pay for your sins and for mine, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, for that to happen, the sacrifice had to be God himself. So he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior. That's who that little boy is. Holy, completely God, holy, completely man, because he is our Savior. Now, it seems ironic to me, again, not being accustomed to the Advent candles, that when Luke begins this story, where does he start? He starts with the baby. And then lets everything else fall around it. First, there was the decree, verses 1, 2, and 3. The decree is from Caesar Augustus. That dates it for Luke's original readers. Oh yeah, I remember when he was emperor, kind of like we do. Oh yeah, I remember when he was president, what was happening, the events. Okay, during that time, a census was taken. Some of our Bibles, I think, suggest that really what this was an opportunity to get people all together and then tax them. Well, Caesar Augustus was a politician, and that's what was going to happen. But this was something of a republic, so he first had to know who you were and where you were. Then he would tax you. So he was just waiting to find out who everybody was and where they were, and then the tax bill would come. But it's interesting. Verse 2 is kind of one of those, oh, by the way. Verse 2 says, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now again, Luke's original readers would have immediately picked up on that. But this is one of those verses that some, from time to time, have looked at and said, well, you know, that never really happened. There were some who thought, I don't remember ever hearing of a Quirinius. And two census? When could that have happened? Well, interestingly enough, if we were to take the time, we would find local contemporary historians who wrote a lot about Quirinius. Some objected, well, he never did anything like this, not at that time. But one of the historians tells us he was one of those guys that served as governor, not once, but twice. And he apparently was put in power once, taken out, and then put back in. Luke got it right. Luke was a careful researcher. He knew what he was talking about. And during this time then, Luke says everyone was on his way. Now, it seems odd to us. We wouldn't need to do anything like this. In fact, our government is so concerned about the census, they send people to us, right? But this was an opportunity to go home for a while, to touch base with, for some, maybe where they grew up, with some where their parents grew up, their grandparents grew up. They went and they would be counted. That's the decree. Joseph's response is here in verses 4 and 5. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, or from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Joseph took Mary and the soon-to-be their little one from Galilee all the way down to Bethlehem. He was obedient. He did what he was asked to do. He was of the house of David, and that's what made Bethlehem significant in their family. But Luke adds something that did cause me to ponder for just a little bit. He says that Mary was engaged to Joseph. But when the angel talked with Joseph in Matthew, Matthew makes the point of to say very clearly that after he got God's explanation for how all of this happened and accepted it as truth, that he kept Mary pure until after Jesus was born. And I thought, well, you know, when you read Matthew, it sounds an awfully lot like shortly after Joseph found out what was going on, they got married. But here it's clear that when Luke researched this, that in fact, no, they were just still engaged. Well, you know what the problem is, don't you? it's me. You see, they took the engagement far more seriously than we do. People get engaged every day. Engagements get broken every day. But not in the first century. An engagement was so binding that it could only be broken with a divorce. They were considered to be married in every way, but intimacy. It was that binding. And so the significance is Joseph knew Mary was his. Joseph knew the baby wasn't. They were engaged. It's almost like being married. But it was important to Joseph. And as Matthew recorded it, to the story, that there be no question that God, through this holy man, Joseph, kept Mary pure. No question about where this baby came from. No question about who this baby's father is or isn't. Joseph's response, obedience to the government. He had no reason to not do it. And obedience to his God. He'd been chosen for a special task. He would raise a son that wasn't his for a very special, unique purpose. The result, verses 6 and 7, a promise kept. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That was a part of the angel's message to the shepherds. A baby has been born. And you need to go see him. A baby. A baby as promised. We looked at Isaiah 9, but Isaiah 7 also. Isaiah was trusted with this prophecy. God would send a child who would become the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. The prophets didn't promise a great warrior, a great politician. They promised a baby. That's why the prophecy candle is referred to as hope. Because the prophecy candle told Israel they could anticipate God's provision of a Savior. And they were to expect it. So a baby as promised. We just have to skip ahead just a little bit. A promise truly anticipated, and I love this, by an old man. In Luke's story, we just skip down in chapter 2 to verse 25. And if you have your Bible, you can read this with me, but just otherwise, just listen. They've taken Jesus to Jerusalem. He's 8 days old. And there was a man in Jerusalem, verse 25, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, and get this, looking for the consolation of Israel. He'd read his Bible. He'd read Isaiah and probably Daniel, because Daniel gives us the dates of approximately when this could happen. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's God's, Christ, Redeemer. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him, Simeon, picked up Jesus, took him into his arms, and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. I'm an old man and I know I'm about to die. For my eyes have seen," what? "Your salvation." In this baby. Simeon knew what to expect and he knew he had it in his hands. "Which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles." Ooh, that was probably even a surprise to Simeon. "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now there was a wise, godly old man. He knew God's word, he believed God's word, and he knew God when he saw him. And he thanked God for his provision. When John would write, much later, John put it this way: "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1, verse 14. Now, John was one of the first disciples, he and his brother James, along with Andrew and his brother Peter, among the very first who wanted to follow Rabbi Jesus and learn more about him. They weren't immediately, instantly believers, but they wanted to hear what he had to say. And they wanted to hear him or listen to him and be taught by him. They became believers. But he says that we saw his glory. And that was certainly true in general. Watching him, sitting through his teaching, it became very clear to them who he is. Even the crowd, remember, at one point said, "This guy teaches not like the Pharisees, not like the other rabbis. This guy teaches like he knows what he's talking about." And John would have been one of the first to see that. And that may very well be what he's talking about. But it is also true that John, along with his brother James and Peter, got invited by Jesus up a hillside to see him transfigured for a little brief time. And it's not completely described to us, so I use a little bit of imagination when I tell you, apparently, maybe for no longer than a moment, Jesus gets to take back upon himself much of what he laid aside to become human. Paul described that in Philippians 2, so I'm not completely using my imagination, but for a moment, those three men got to see Jesus as he really is, in all of his glory. So maybe that's what John's talking about here. Certainly, both would be true. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what this is all about. God taking upon himself a human body just so that he could die for us, pay the penalty for our sins, and through the resurrection, prove that he is exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. That's what that big candle in the middle is all about. That's what that baby in the manger is all about. Not just how wonderful and sweet it is to have babies, because it is, but because who this baby is and all that he will accomplish for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's just kind of been going along. They've said all the right things, done all the right things, and seem to just kind of fit in. But maybe this morning, the truth has set in. And they need to recognize Jesus as Savior and as Lord. What a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas. To every year remember, oh, this is the time when God became real for me. This is when I recognized his gift. This is when I realized that God so loved me that he gave his only unique son. That just by faith, believing in him, I can have eternal life. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Use your word, please, Father, as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.